Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
And today we gather around the Lord's table. We're going to have communion together as we conclude our service together today. And it's always a special time. I always want to make our service about that, our message about that as well. And also, sometimes we take a little break from what we're currently studying to do that. But in this case, we're together because of we're already there. We're already in Hebrews. We're already talking about the significance of Jesus. So I want to make this really simple. There's basically, you and I have one job today. We have one thing we need to accomplish, one thing that God calls us to do, one thing that Jesus commands us to do, and it's that word you see right there, remember. Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Take a little piece of unleavened bread, some juice, and partake of those things. And as you do it, remember me. That's all we have to do for this earth. That's what he calls us to do. There's a lot of things that we might be related to that, but that's what he calls us to do today, that we would just remember. Now, I want you to look, if you will, in verse 5, chapter 2, Hebrews. And we're going to read down through verse 9. And we're going to kind of catch up, and then we're going to concentrate on the last phrase of verse 9 for our time together. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels and suffered the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Now understand, when we just kind of dip into a passage of Scripture like that, there's a lot that's sort of unsaid and unstated. So let me just get you caught up. The book of Hebrews is encouraging a group of Hebrew Christians in the late first century to not go back and identify more with their Jewish heritage than their Christian reality. Persecution was on them. That would have been the easy way to go. That would have been the comfortable way to go. But he says, no, I want you to stand for the truth. I want you to stand for Christ. And what he does, and by the way, Hebrews is an excellent commentary on the Old Testament, because it explains it from New Testament vantage point. And he goes back and he goes through a series of things of saying, basically, Jesus is better. Christ is better. He's better than the law, better than the sacrifices, better than the priesthood. And here he's in a series, section, I should say, in chapter 1, chapter 2, he's better than the angels. Now, we have a little hard time relating to that. We know about angels, we think about angels, but they took angels to the extreme. In fact, they believed that angels were sort of behind the scenes pulling all the strings in the world. There were angels that took care of this, and angels took care of that, angels took care of the weather and the government and that sort of thing, and there was this struggle between light and darkness and all that, and they thought they had it all figured out. So what he does in this passage is basically, and I'm just going to summarize quickly, in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. By the way, 6 and 7 and part of 8 is basically a quote from Psalm 8. So he's quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. And he does that often in the book of Hebrews, and you'll see that frequently. But basically he's saying this. In the original creation, God gave man the mandate, the responsibility to rule over the earth, to have mastery over the earth. We call that the dominion mandate. Adam and Eve were given that, and that's how he set it up, okay? Man, who's created a little lower than the angels, so in this hierarchy of created authority and power, our authority was on this earth, and we were to take dominion over this planet. However, man falls into sin and failed to obtain this mastery, this dominion over this world. That's why we're in the mess that we're in. That's the reason it's cursed and all that. But then Jesus, this one who is superior to the angels, humbled himself and during his human stay, if you want to say it that way, became like us, lower than the angels, and through what he accomplished, Now man is given the position back that we can eventually have mastery over this earth. That'll ultimately take place in Christ's future kingdom when he returns to this earth to rule on the throne of David. But basically, Jesus is restoring all the things that was lost in the Garden of Eden. Excuse me. Man is being restored to that. So then you come on down where it says in verse 9, but we see Jesus. If I could just rephrase it, it's the word I just gave you. Remember him. Think about him. Here's what we see. Here's what we know. This restoration, him being better than the angels, became lower than the angels to fix all that was wrong with humanity. This one who is greater than the angels. You think he got the world all figured out? Here's what you need to figure out. Remember him. And when your world and my world is a little out of control and chaotic, the one thing you and I need to remember, and that's why we come together this morning, that we would remember, that we indeed would remember him and focus on him. Now, look at the specifics of verse 9, and there's several things that if you can just plow deep enough into the soil, you're going to find all that you need to nourish your soul. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, which we understand, that's his humanity, that's his incarnation. He left the glories of heaven. He didn't give up all of his godness, but he also took on humanness. And how that works, I can't fully explain and you can't fully understand. So we just accept that on faith. But it says this, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. So through the process of suffering, he receives honor. Through the process of suffering, the mastery of the world is eventually returned to mankind as it was in the Garden of Eden. Satan is overthrown. And by the way, verses 10 through the rest of the chapter talks about breaking the chains and Satan being defeated. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, next week. But I want you to look at the very end of verse 9. If we could just get our zoom lens and zoom in on this and see what it says. That he obviously refers back to Jesus, the beginning of verse 9. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Let's just take those few words and let's just lay them out in our minds and let's just focus on them. And as we do, may God help us to remember. Remember where we stand. First of all, the he of that phrase. It's the antecedent of Jesus. So he says in the beginning of verse 9, but we see Jesus, and then it repeats in the pronoun he. So Jesus, by the grace of God. All that you and I have in salvation, all of that we have promised us in the future, all that awaits us, all the things that change in us, all the things that change when we become a follower of Jesus Christ. We're debuting today a new kind of a shirt for those that are being baptized today, and it's got some water splashing on it because it looks like baptism. And it has a reference to a verse in the New Testament that says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All of that reality starts with him. He is the one. Not you, he. Not me, he. Not we, it's Jesus. It's not about our humanity. It's not about angels. It's not about religion. It's not about education. It's not about reform. It's not about trying harder. It's not about anything you could put in that sentence. It's about him. Our creation is by him. The fact that we remain alive to this day is because of his grace. The fact that we have eternal life in the future is all about him. The fact that we have our sins forgiven and we have a relationship with God is about him. All things go back to him. May we just simplify this in our thinking for just a moment by remembering who our Savior is. There's a million things. There's multiple millions of things that could distract us and pull us away. And God knew that, and Jesus knew that. And he says, I want you, as you come together as a church, like we have come on this Sunday morning, and when you come together, I want you to take these elements, I want you to break them, I want you to consume them, so that you will remember me. It all starts with him. And it says in that first phrase of verse 9, we see Jesus. May God help us to see Jesus this morning. We do that through those elements that are symbolic. The bread represents his body, which is broken. The juice represents his blood that was shed. All that was necessary for us to be saved. And now it says the next phrase, that he, by the grace of God, the grace of God, grace of God. Remember that. It's all on what He is, and what He is has been produced and worked out in what He has done. Grace is a lovely word. Grace is a powerful word. Grace is a word we need to grab a hold of and hang on to. Grace is a word where it says God just does what is best for us because that's His nature. That's His loving heart. It's not our goodness, it's His grace. It's not our supposed worthiness, it's His grace. It's not that we have earned His favor, He has given us His favor. It's not our perceived lack of badness that gets us to heaven. It's not our perceived possession of some level of goodness that gets us to heaven. It's by the grace of God. The biggest lie that Satan has ever told, and he's told it generation after generation after generation, and he's whispered in your ears at some point in life, that you can be good enough to get right with God and go to heaven. If you will just do enough good to outweigh the bad, everything equals out. That is a lie from the pit of hell itself, because it is by the grace of God. Remember that. Don't forget that. Cling to that. It is from His heart, He's a gracious God. It's from His nature, He's a loving God. It's from His intense desire to save us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's through His ability to accomplish this, from God the Father's will, empowered by the Spirit of God, that God the Son would accomplish this grace of God come to us. As we remember, I want to just plant three more words into your thinking. Remember is the first one. Number one, love. Obey and thank. Thank Him, love Him, obey Him. That's what He calls us to do. As we remember, as we're partaking, as we're remembering, we remember it's from Him. It's by the grace of God. We thank Him. And I hope somewhere in the privacy of your own heart, even as we're doing what else we're doing, as you remember that your words, your heart, your passion of thanks will be expressed to God's ear. And He will hear. And He will be pleased. And then we also, that we love Him. That we just have this heart that just, we want to love Him in return. We are so loved by God, how can we not but love Him back? And that is expressed in our obeying Him. We don't obey Him to get His grace. It is by the grace of God that we have the opportunity to love Him back, to obey Him back, to thank Him back. He calls us. We have one job to do today. You have one job to do. One job alone. And that's to remember. Look at the next phrase in this end of verse 9. Might taste death. It's sort of a shocking statement. It's sort of like, what does that mean? How does that fit? To taste death. It really has the idea of being up close and personal and in personal experience. If you taste something, just like you're going to taste the juice and the bread in just a little bit, I mean, that's a very personal experience. You put it into your body. You put it into your mouth. Your sense of taste and feel and touch reacts to that, and smell reacts to that. And anything you put in your mouth, it's going to be one of two things you're going to evaluate. Either that tastes good or that tastes bad. I'm going to spit it out. So we have a personal connection for everything that we taste. Here's what it's saying is that Jesus was going to go to the utter extreme, and He was willing to taste, feast on death itself for our salvation. It is not that which is easy and simple, but truly all of the horror and the pain of death He was exposed to and He participated in. Sometimes we wear crosses around our neck. We put crosses up in certain places, and it becomes this nice thing, and that's wonderful. If it reminds you of Jesus, if it helps you remember, go for it. But a cross in their world of the first century AD, it was not a nice thing. It was something to be avoided. It was something horrible. It was an instrument of death. It was an instrument to inflict pain, and He willingly did that. Because there is a divine transaction that takes place at the cross. Sometimes we use this word, you're forgiven, I'm forgiven, we're forgiven. That's true. But sometimes I think we cheapen the concept of forgiveness by not attaching it to the fact that He tasted death for everyone. In other words, if I stumbled and bumped into you, and you like, you know, fell down and got hurt, and I said, oh, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? You're going to say, sure. I would hope. You wouldn't say, oh, I'm going to push you down too because I want you to hurt like I've hurt. No, you just say, it's like it never happened. We just let that go. There's no punishment for it. Sometimes we think of our forgiveness before a holy, righteous God as if God says, well, you believe in Jesus. Oh, no punishment. There is no punishment for us. But every sin that has ever been committed has to be paid for. And it has to be paid for by one and only mechanism, and that is death itself. You see, he took our guilt, our shame, our burden, our sin. We receive forgiveness, but the punishment just transferred to someone else. And he tasted death for everyone. He tasted death for all of us. And he tasted death for you when he hung on the cross for 6 hours one Friday. He tasted death for me when he cried out, I thirst. When he cried out, why have you forsaken me? He tasted death for all of us when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He tasted death for people like us when he said, it is finished. And his body slumped in death. He tasted that for us. Remember that. This is not easy. This is not simple. This is not something to be ignored. That's the reason he said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do so to remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. We have one job to do, and that's remember. And the resulting reaction is we need to thank him. We need to love him. And that love is expressed in obedience. And then the last phrase, for everyone. And everyone of us should say, thank God that that's true. For everyone. Oh, am I in the class that gets salvation or am I left out? What's it say in the text of Scripture that you're looking at right in front of you? He tasted death for everyone. Not some ones, not for many ones, but for everyone. Now, obviously, that does not mean that everybody is automatically saved and God forgives us. It just means this invitation. This opportunity is presented to everyone. Everyone's sin's price is paid, but we have to say, that is for me through belief. We call that being saved. It results in our being born again. It results in our all things made new. It results in a relationship with us. And he will make all things new in your life. We're not instantly perfect, but we start making progress because Christ is in our life. So, it's for everyone. None is left out. None is excluded. There's no one singled out. There's no one entitled out. Everyone, including you, even those people that you like, those people that you know, those people that you don't know, those people that you don't like, it is true for certainly for every person that he tasted death for everyone. And if you've never trusted him as your Savior, don't miss the significance of this invitation that he died for you. Your punishment, your penalty, your pain was placed on him. Why? By the grace of God. Through who? Jesus Christ. What did it result in? This reality that he tasted death for everyone that we could have eternal life. If you need to know him, if you need to trust in him, I would encourage you to stop thinking about anything else and think about this for the next few moments. Think about your belief in him. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, just renew that, thank him. If you've never taken that step of faith, just tell him you know you're a sinner and you need a Savior, and you believe he is that Savior. And through that belief, you're now accepting his free gift of salvation. If you make that commitment, we'd love to know about that. Talk to one of us. Talk to me. Talk to a Christian friend. Share that with somebody. If we could help you understand more what that means, just let one of us know. We'll have a conversation. Thank him. Love him. Obey him. It all descends from this word, remember. And if I could just somehow underline it, underscore it, make it bold print, make it shout in your mind, let it get stuck in there like Velcro inside your brain, I would do it. But you're going to have to take the word of God, and you're going to have to process it. But listen to these words again. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Lord, help us. Help us to remember that.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.